Hey, this morning we're going to continue a series of messages that for this Advent season. As you can see on the screen, we're calling this series Advent Expectations, the things that we can expect in this time of Advent. Advent is really all about, in many ways at Christmas, we focus on Jesus coming into this world as the Savior. But Advent is also really doing that in the realization that someday Jesus will come again. And so this morning we're focusing on the things that we can expect in the last days. And admittedly, it's not a pretty message. And yet, that's the message of the Bible. So here we're going to read from 2 Timothy 3. And so here then the words, and you can follow along on the screen. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed with all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of these men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance. Persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so far then, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, in only 10 more days, it'll be Christmas. Christmas is supposed to be a time of peace. It's supposed to be a time of goodwill for all people. But you know, you don't need to be all that smart to figure out that's hardly the case in the world that we live in. In so many ways, we live within a messed up world. Hardly a week goes by without another shooting of multiple victims in the U.S. And we keep hearing that on the news week after week. But here in Canada, things aren't all perfect either. A week ago, the court date was set for February for a man who was accused of killing 10 people while driving down a sidewalk in Toronto. Some of you remember that. A few weeks ago, a man was killed and two others critically injured in a targeted drive-by shooting on the 410 highway in Brampton. A neurologist in Kitchener has been charged with over 60 cases of sexual assault of his female patients. I heard on the radio the other day that over 14,000 Canadians have died in the past 4 years in the opioid crisis. A woman in Kitchener was sentenced to 4 years in prison for the fatal overdose of her 20-month-old child who had consumed some of the fentanyl that she had left lying around the house. And then there's the ongoing in the Middle East, as well as numerous cases of political unrest in other parts of the world. We really do live in a messed up world, don't we? There's a story about a man who was told, "Cheer up, things could be worse." So he says, "I did as I was told. I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse." And that, in a nutshell, is really the message of 2 Timothy 3. Now, you think it's hardly a message for us to have in this Christmas season. But it's a message that the Apostle Paul gives and says, you know what? This is what it's going to be like before the end of the world. This is what it's going to be like before Jesus comes again. The Apostle Paul was writing this from a prison cell in Rome, knowing that his own death was close at hand. And he warns his young protege, Timothy, in verse 1, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." The aged apostle was deeply concerned about the trends that he saw around him in the world of that day. Times of stress, times of persecution were just around the corner. And the New Testament believers that Paul was encouraging through Timothy, they needed to learn to brace themselves lest that they get swept away in the tide of evil in their society. Now, when Paul talks about the last days, here in verse 1, he's referring to a time that we now find ourselves in between Jesus' first coming and that of his second coming. And it also implies the final stages of human history leading up to the time of Jesus' actual return to this earth. Again, it's helpful to think of it in terms of a woman's labor pains. A pregnant woman knows that she's about to give birth by the frequency and the severity of her labor pains. And Paul here says now, he says, in that same way, there will be an increase of moral decay in the last days leading up to the time when Jesus returns again as the king of this world. It's like Paul says, Timothy, you better buckle up because more terrible times are still coming. And then Paul, in the first part of the chapter of 2 Timothy 3, he gives a catalog of the corruption that will happen in the end times, where people will turn their backs on God and there will be a total rejection of God in those last days. People will be unholy, ungrateful, lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, and rather than being lovers of God, says Paul. And that will lead to a total moral collapse. People will become boastful, proud, lovers of money, without love toward other people, unforgiving, conceited, and not lovers of what is good, says the apostle. And finally, he says there will be a total breakdown of society. People will be treacherous, rash and brutal and slanderous, disobedient to their parents, abusive, and without self-control. A terrible kind of situation, as the apostle describes it. And in those end times, it will be like anything goes. There will be no rules, no moral absolutes, no restraints of any kind. like the expectant mother who has wild cravings for specific foods like pickles or ice cream. Paul says that people in the last days will have wild cravings for wild living. Each person will do what's right in their own eyes, and woe to anyone who questions their choice of lifestyle. It almost makes you ask, is Paul talking here about the first century, or is he talking about our so-called modern 21st century? Now, by this point, you might think to yourself, you're right, Paul. It sure is a terrible world out there in many ways, but boy, am I glad that he's not talking about me here in this passage. Well, Paul doesn't let us get off the hook quite that easily. The passage starts hitting closer to home in the middle of the passage, starting in verse 5. Paul describes those as having a form of godliness, but denying its power. He's talking about people who consider themselves to be quite godly. And Paul says in those last days, people will be very interested in spiritual things. But in this world that's increasingly losing its moorings, Paul says that people will come to seek out spiritual refuge in the things of this world rather than in God himself. And yes, we can still go to church and we can still be quite religious, says Paul. And still we can have only a form of godliness while still denying the power of the gospel, while still denying the power of God's way of truth and salvation in Jesus. What Paul is referring to here is people who have a religion just for religion's sake, and not really to know the Jesus of the Bible. Paul is talking about people who might maybe attend church on a regular basis, people who will still sing and pray and go through all the motions of being a Christian, but Paul says their hearts really aren't in it. They're just going through the motions. Paul says it's people who deny the very power of what they verbally profess to believe. It's people who have embraced a kind of postmodern religion that allows us to do anything, to believe anything, to endorse anything, and to live any way that we choose to live in this world. And yeah, we can still give lip service to God, says Paul, but it really doesn't mean anything in our daily living. Not a pretty way of thinking about it, isn't it? Now, I find it interesting how Paul, in this passage, in verse 2 through 4, Paul uses the word lovers 5 times. Now, when we think of that word lovers, the Bible repeatedly describes our relationship to God as that of being a lover. Now, true lovers have a love for each other that's mutually exclusive. And Paul says here in this passage that we can't be a lover of the world and a lover of God at the same time. He says that we are either going to be fully devoted to God as our lover, or we will end up treating him as a scorned lover. And so the godless culture that Paul describes in this passage can best be defined in many ways as people having a love for oneself. And you know, if you really think about it, a person can't be loving and can't be selfish at the same time. A person who's really always focused on oneself, that person really doesn't know how to love. That person doesn't really know how to love God or to really love other people. And just as selfishness is often the root of most problems in a marriage or even in all other relationships for that matter, our self-love will stand in the way of us being a true lover of God Himself. And you know, if we really think about it, that this problem of misplaced love is not something that we as church people are often immune from. There's many a Christian and there's many a church that has fallen prey to misplacing their love for God. And instead, we all too easily become lovers of the pleasures and the treasures of this world. Our hearts are all too easily stuffed full of things that get in the way of our commitment to Jesus. And Jesus' words to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 4, can so easily ring true for many a Christian, many a church today, where Jesus says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." So how do we get back on track? How do we become lovers of God, where we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind in our lives? Well, it begins by us in this Advent season to focus on the true message of Christmas. To remember that Jesus came into this world first and foremost to save sinners, to set people like you and me free from our sin. Jesus has come into this world for people like you and me who all too easily forsake our first love, who sometimes have just a form of godliness, but how we sometimes deny the full power of the gospel to transform our lives for God's kingdom purposes in this world. Now, I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that God never goes about looking at things from a self-centered way of perspective like we often do. I mean, imagine if God did that. Imagine if God was only thinking about Himself. Imagine if God treated us as we often treat Him. Then He would just simply tell us to go for a hike, and He would just tell us, "Go ahead, live your way in this world. I don't care. I'll just let you do what you want. But you also won't have the hope of the gospel." Thankfully, God does not do that for us. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 9 through 10, where it says, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into this world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." And that, my friends, in a nutshell, is the good news of Christmas. That we worship and serve a God who loves us despite all of our faults, despite the sinfulness of our lives. And based on that good news that we have in Jesus, that He came into this world to save us from our sin, Paul then provides some strategies in the second half of 2 Timothy 3 to help us to live a life that's devoted to God, to live the kind of godly life that God wants for us, despite some of the ungodly things that we find all around us within this world. What Paul is saying here is, folks, don't let the world change you. Instead, Paul says, God wants you to go and change the world. Be changers of the world with God's help. And Paul sets out the first strategy in verse 10 through 13 by encouraging us to be intentional about the kind of people that we follow in our lives. That we need to be intentional about following godly leaders in our lives. You see, we often become like the people that we associate. And if we follow people who are ungodly, if we follow people who want nothing to do with God in their lives, then before we know it, sometimes we become just like them. But if we choose to follow people, if we choose to mingle with people who love Jesus, then more and more we learn to rub off on each other and we become more and more like Jesus ourselves in our lives. And I find it interesting in this passage how Paul uses himself as an example. Paul says, look at me. Look at me. Look at the way I try to live my life for Jesus. And now live the same way. As Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to think, am I able to say that like with Paul? Hey, follow me. Follow me the way I'm living for Christ. Well, I'd like to say that. But I think probably many of us are a little hesitant about doing that, to make that kind of statement. I think many of us would say, well, I'm not sure if I'm ready in that place to ask someone to follow my example in Christian living. But maybe not. Maybe if that's not the case. But what Paul is implying here is that we need to come to the point of growing spiritually in our lives where we are able to help someone else along the journey in the Christian journey of living in this world, where we look to God to help us to mentor someone else in godly living in this world. That's something I think we can do with God's help. And then Paul adds another way in which we can measure our commitment and our godly living in this world. In verse 12, Paul says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life for Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now again there we might think, really? I mean, when's the last time that you have been persecuted for your commitment for Jesus? Has there been a time? And yet what Paul is saying here is that as true followers of Jesus, there will be times when we'll be persecuted for our faith. There will be times when we are ridiculed for our commitment to Jesus. And so if we look at a passage like that, we say, well, I guess maybe we've got a way to go yet in terms of our growth of spiritual maturity, in terms of us being godly people who really make a difference for God in this world. And then Paul gives us another strategy to help us grow in our godly living in this world. Paul says that we need to take the things that we have learned about God and His way of salvation, the things that we have learned since our childhood, and that we continue to grow in that way. Now, earlier in the book, in chapter 1, Paul talks about the influence of Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother in his spiritual formation. And Paul says, listen, Timothy, you have been brought up in the Christian faith. And now, Timothy, don't lose the things that you have been taught as a child. Be thankful for your Christian upbringing and continue to live in the ways that you have been taught by your mother and your grandmother. And as parents, many of us who had our children up front here this morning, but it's not only the parents of young children. It's also those of us who are parents of those who have grown up somewhat. And those of us who are grandparents, God wants us to think about the kind of influence that we can have in the younger generation. And as parents, we should never forget that the home, that what happens in our families, should still always be the primary training ground for Christian living in this world. We can't expect the church to do all the spiritual nurturing of our children, as much as we're thankful for the children's ministry that we have here in this church. It needs to begin in the home. And then what happens at church and what happens in the children's ministry or the youth ministry, that needs to supplement what the children are already experiencing within the home. And for those families who have the opportunity to have your children in Christian schools, again, that only needs to supplement and not to replace what happens in the home. And then Paul gives us one more strategy in verse 16 and 17, how we are to live as God's godly people in this world. In verse 16 and 17, Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that if we are going to live in this world as God's people, we can't do that without the teaching of the Bible. The Bible is our primary guide for living as God's people in this world. And so what Paul is saying here, listen, folks, if you never bother to open your Bibles, if you never bother to take the time to read from God's Word, then you aren't going to grow as God wants you to be in this world. The only way we're going to truly be spiritually mature people in this world is when we open the Bible and we read it and we study it and we look how God wants us to live as His people in this world. And the Bible will teach us about God's way of truth, God's way of salvation in Jesus. The Bible is God-breathed, says Paul. And the Bible alone can equip us for every good work in this world. The Bible provides us with everything we need for godly living. And so Paul says, take God's Word, take the Bible, read it, believe it, and follow it. And then even more so, teach it to others. Teach it within the home. Teach it within the church. And teach it to the people around us in this world who don't yet know Jesus as Savior. Because the Bible alone can equip us to withstand the temptations in an increasingly ungodly world that we live in. The Bible alone will provide us with the message of true hope, the message of peace that people in this world are searching for within this messed up world. And so may God use us to share that message of hope, to share that message of in Jesus. May he use us to share that with others in this Christmas season. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we look all around us in this world, we do indeed see a lot of signs of it being a messed up world. But thank you, Lord God, for assuring us that even though this world in so many ways is so messed up, that we can know that this world still belongs to you, that you continue to work out your purposes, and that you also want to work out your purposes to us as your people in this world. We admit, Lord God, that it's so easy for us to become lovers of the things and the practices of this world. It's so easy for us sometimes to ignore you in our lives. Forgive us for that, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to be open to your Holy Spirit's leading. Help us to be open to read your word in a fresh new way. Give us a hunger for your word, Lord. Give us a hunger to know you in a deeper and more meaningful way. Help us, Lord, to look to your word and to be reminded how you are a gracious and loving God. How you are God who calls us to follow you with all our heart, soul, and mind. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for reminding that this Advent season is such a wonderful season in which we celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus, who came into this world to save sinners, to set people free from their sin. We thank you for that assurance, Lord God. Thank you for the assurance and the hope that we have of your forgiveness and your salvation that you've given to us in Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us through the leading of your Holy Spirit to keep that as the central focus of this Christmas season. Help us, Lord, not to get so caught up in the busyness and the distractions of this season that we miss out on what it's all about, that it's about Jesus as Savior. And we pray, Lord God, that you will also use us to share that this message of hope, this message of good news to others. There are so many people who around us who are despairing about all the evils and all the problems of this world. And Lord, what they need is a message of hope. And you've called us as the church of Jesus to share that message of hope with others. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid. Help us not to be afraid that we might be ridiculed about speaking up for Jesus. We pray that we may just be open to your Spirit's leading. And Lord, just give us the courage to reach out to others and to share them with them the good news of Jesus, which is what this Christmas season is all about. And so we pray that in his name. Amen.